Oh, Father, we just find ourselves beneath the cross of Jesus. That's where we would take our stand. We thank you that there it was, that life was given to us through the death of God, that you gave to us life, that your blood was shed, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be given life, that was the price that was paid, the price that was demanded, that rebels, hopelessly lost souls could be redeemed and be brought to the Father, that could be made a bride for your Son, Lord. What a mystery, Lord, that we rebels, those who never sought you, Lord, who only love you now because you first loved us, Lord, that you would draw us onto yourself, that you would make us a bride for your glorious Son. Lord, what must it be to be a Christian, Lord? What an honor it is, Lord, to be a Christian. What glory it will be in that day to be glorified. Oh, and to be joined to the rest of the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ. What glory, what privilege it is, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Lift our eyes, Lord. Lift our gaze from the slough that we wander through. We get so pulled down by earthly things, by emotions, Lord, by cares that, Lord, you've already cared for them, Lord, and yet we get so bound up in these things, bound up in ourselves. Lord, lift our eyes and our hearts to greater things. Lord, that we would see the eternal things, as Paul mentions so often in his epistles, Lord, while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Lord, help us to live this way, Lord, to live at the foot of the cross, Lord, to live for you. We just, Lord, thank you. And I ask you this morning, Lord, to use me, Lord, to speak your words, Lord, to use me, Lord, as you would see, Lord. I pray that I would be out of the way, Lord, that you could just speak through me to these dear people, Lord, and speak to my heart as well, Lord, especially to my heart. Lord, as we look into your scriptures, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate our souls, illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, Lord, and Lord, just take us on, Lord. Convict us if we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord, but empower us to be changed, Lord, that we would be eternal beings and not so earthly bound, Lord. We thank you and we praise you again for the privilege of gathering together. Lord, we pray for those that are missing today, so many, Lord. We just ask that you bless them on this your Lord's Day, Lord. And we just commit this rest of this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, as we near the end of the first chapter, we're not going to make it today. Surprise. I have, what I like to do with these notes is I print out lots of definitions because I can't remember all the definitions, some of the technical parts of the definitions, and if I feel that they're critical or good for us to look at them, I cut them and paste them on here on my note sheet here. And I want to read the verses, but what happens to me when I read the verses, I get so taken away by them that I just take off and then I never get to the descriptions and the definitions of some of the words. And yet I think it's important that we understand what God is saying to us. And our English language is not full enough to understand what God is trying to say to us. In fact, no earthly language is full enough that we can understand what God is saying to us. So would God give us and grant to us that our eyes would be opened to see these eternal truths. And not just see them, because we need to be changed by them. What good is it to sing the hymns that we sing in the Word if we don't live those things? They become judgment unto us. You know, and I found it interesting that the second verse of that hymn that Spencer and Caroline did talks about the body of Christ and loving one another and hallowing one another. And then I thought, well, that's, you know, we know that, but to live it, that's our challenge, isn't it? We know sin is wrong, but to flee from it is our challenge. We know that we need to be disciplined people daily in the Word and in prayer. But to live it is a different thing. And we know these things, if you don't do them, they become, in a sense, our enemies. They're held against us in one sense. So anyway, let's read, and I know you know all those things. Let's read, starting in verse 15, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, to the end of the chapter. Okay. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See, now I got to stop there. Because this week when I was reading this, I saw something kind of new again. It's not a big thing, but it is a big thing. Where it says in verse 6 or 15, that's as far as we got, I guess, verse 15. After I heard of your faith, again, I've made mention of it. It's in the Lord. It's not about Him. It's in Him. Okay? It's into Him. Our faith must be into Him, in the Lord. And also, it says, and the love unto all the saints. I've dwelt on that for a moment, that it's on all the saints. It isn't just particular ones. It's our love to all the saints anywhere around the globe, but within our own body, all the saints. You know, it's all of them. But it also says unto. That was the word that I kind of was new for me, was unto. See, that goes along. It's not, you know, for me to say, and this is our challenge, we got to be honest, you know, to say I love you, but I never show it. I need to progress in that. Because it's, Paul says, your love unto the saints. Not your love about the saints. You know, yeah, we all love each other. But it's unto. That means I've moved it from myself, from my tongue, from my heart, and I've placed it onto you. And we have to be loving unto one another. I thought, well, that's a challenge, isn't it? And that's what the Spirit of God works in us as individuals, as a corporate body. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then again, so now as I said before, Paul, it's interesting. He tells them what he prays. Okay, he's in a sense, he isn't praying here, in a sense. He's telling them what he does pray when he prays for them. So in the apostle's mind, two things. One is that it's tremendously important that we pray. Men ought always to pray. Okay, so we need to be praying. We need to be praying for one another. So that's one thing, is that we pray. And the other thing that he says, that it's important for them to be hearers of the word and to be doers of the word. It's important for them to hear what he's praying, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. So we have to speak things. So Paul could have just said, I pray for you, and that's what we want to know in the rest of the chapter. He could have done it in chapter 3. But he tells us again what he is praying, because there is a power when people hear the word. There is to be a power in that by the Spirit. So Paul doesn't just say, I'm praying for you, which is good. Men ought always to pray. But he also says, and this is what I'm praying. Maybe you'll catch it when I speak it to you. Because they took the letter and it was read to them publicly. And they thought, oh. So not only did this, you know, through the Spirit, but they heard what he was praying. So I hope you understand what I'm saying there, that it's important to be speaking. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to express it to you. It's one, you know, and it's one thing to pray for your neighbor, but there's a step that goes beyond just praying for your neighbor, and that's going to talk to your neighbor. So Paul didn't just pray for them. He told them what he was praying. Okay? So that's interesting. And then this is what it is. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't ask for them anything material. He doesn't ask, Lord, that you give them all jobs, good jobs, that, you know, that their houses don't fall over in the wind, that the Romans don't behead them. That, you know, there's all kinds of things he could have prayed, but he prays nothing physically for them, nothing materially for them. He also does not ask God to give them something that they do not have. You know, he doesn't say, well, they need more of the Spirit. He didn't say that. They've got the Spirit. He didn't say, oh, Father, give them more power. They need power for the Christian life. He didn't pray that they should have more power. Okay, and that's important. that if I am born again, if you are a born again Christian, spirit birthed, born from above, however you, if you're born again, God has given to you all things that we need to live godly lives in this life. He's given us everything. And that's the ground that Paul is moving from at this point. So he doesn't pray, give him more power. He doesn't have to. And so he goes on in verse 17, that the God, this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again, we spent some time, and the spirit of wisdom, the word wisdom there is the Greek word Sophia, like the girl, Sophia. It's Sophia, and it means to apply the knowledge of God's will to life's situation. Okay? We know what's right and wrong, but we don't do it. So Paul prays that God would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom, that we would apply that which we know. We know we're not supposed to sin. Apply it. We know we're to love one another. Then do it. We know we're to share the gospel. Then share the gospel. We know we're supposed to be reading the scriptures. Then read the scriptures. We know we're supposed to be men and women of prayer. Then be men and women of prayer. This is wisdom. Paul said, Lord, turn the wisdom on. Let them see what you've already given them. You know, but let them see this, that they're to be men and women of this caliber. So the spirit of wisdom, again, it's applying the knowledge of God's will to life situation. Wisdom enables one to perceive reality accurately. See, I get accused sometimes about certain things. I said, listen, I think I'm a realist. You know, I think what I might base my reality on eternal things, but I'm a realist. I feel I'm, and for the most part, I'm a realist. I'm sure there's areas of my life that I'm not, but I try to be a realist. And wisdom helps us do that. It enables us to perceive reality accurately. Wisdom is not just head knowledge, but knowledge that has sifted down by the Spirit into the heart, and it affects our daily life. Okay, so we go out from here. Like last week, we talked about, you know, I'm in the section that we talked about, although I'm going a little bit deeper, you know, I'm digging down another layer, so to speak. But did I spend any time saying, Lord, let me understand the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you? Did I review? If God spoke to you last week, have we reviewed? Have we put into practice what God has challenged us about? It's not that we don't know, it's that we don't do. It's not that I need another book. I don't need another book. I got to obey the book that I already know. You know, and I've talked to, you know, the people, and they'll argue with me about the Bible. Well, I don't believe that the ark, you could get all the animals in the ark. I said, I don't care. You know, you can go to heaven not believing in the ark, in the giant flood, you know, worldwide flood. If you don't believe that, you can still go to heaven. You can believe it and still go to hell. I said, it's what the Bible that you do understand that you won't obey. That's what your problem is. You understand what God is asking of you, don't you? Yeah, but you won't live it. Isn't that right? Yeah. And that's your problem. Yeah. You know, so this is what wisdom does. It helps us to apply. We've got to apply. Wisdom sees eternity as though it is this minute. Wisdom lets us see that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account for everything that we've done. In Romans, and it's in 2 Corinthians, it's repeated twice by Paul. We will stand before the judgment seat and we will give an account. Praise God for the blood of Christ. But we're still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, wisdom says that's as real to me today as it will be in that day. And because it's real to me today, I'm going to do certain things. And I'm not going to do certain things, okay? So that's what he prayed. This is wisdom. It affects our daily life. Wisdom is the know-how to apply the revealed spiritual truths to one's daily life. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based upon this knowledge and understanding. So that's what that word wisdom means. There's lots in there. Wisdom, okay? So he'd give unto us the spirit of wisdom, and again, it's the Holy Ghost. This is what the Holy Ghost, he said, one of the translations, when we go into John's Gospel, and he says, when he, the spirit of truth, has come, the word is the spirit of reality. Okay? Not just that he is real, but that when he comes to us, we're going to know what reality is. Listen, man, wake up. This is reality. We've got 24 hours to live our life, no more, no less. We have no less time to live our life than Hudson Taylor had to live his life. And look what he's done with his life. you know, or other men or other women. We got 24 hours. Reality says, wake up. The Spirit of truth has come. You know, let's do the right things. And aren't you sick and tired of saying, I sure wasted today? You know, I mean, Ron, aren't we tired of that? Oh, boy, I sure blew today. I spent 3 hours doing something or whatever it is, you know. And this is the spirit of reality, okay? So the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, here's the revelation. It's an unveiling of something that is hidden. Only the Spirit can do this. Men's minds, they cannot conceive the thing of God. The carnal mind is an enemy. It's enmity against God. The natural man cannot receive these things. It's the spiritual man who only can. We need God to do this. So he prays, God, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. It reveals something hidden. It deals with God's imparting knowledge to us. Revelation conveys the idea of taking the lid off and means to remove the cover and to expose to open view that which was therefore not visible, known, or disclosed. It means to make manifest or to reveal a thing previously secret or not known. So this is what we need to know. We don't need to know, although I want to. You know, we don't need to know more. And this is right, not right, but you know, you'll understand what I'm saying. We don't need to know more about Calvary, more about the crucifixion. What we need to know, you know, I don't need another story of Calvary. I need to understand what happened at Calvary to the fullness. That's what I need to know. These are the things we need to know, is the cost of redemption. I don't need to know another redemption story. There is only one. You know, but I don't need new great revelation. We need to understand fully. We sing these choruses. You know, we sang this 108, Charles Wesley's hymn, Glory be to God on high and peace on earth descend. You know, the theology of some of these hymns, just to contemplate that, you know, that he whom heaven could not contain now dwells in an earthly body. You know, he whose glory blazed the heavens now lives within us. You know, and some of these... We need, yeah, intellectually, but if we had the revelation, this is what Paul is praying for, will it explode upon us, the revelation of the tremendous privilege of the gospel? And that's part of the work of the enemy, is to keep us so busy so we just can't spend any time meditating, contemplating these glorious truths, and we wallow in the mire. And so that's the word revelation, okay, that he would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And again, it's in the knowledge of him. Of him. In the knowledge of him. The him there, by the way, is the Father. That's who it is. If you say it's Jesus, that's okay too. They're not fighting about it. They're not, you know. But technically, it's the Father. In the knowledge of the Father. You know, it's God so loved the world. And it's this knowledge of the Father, to know more about the Father. Oh, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father. What the Father's like. He consumed the heart of Jesus. He said, the love of my Father's house, the zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. You know, he was enough for Jesus. He was everything. And so he prays, oh, can you see my Father? Would you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him? And there's no one in this room who has plumbed the depths of all that God wants to be to us in this life at this point yet. None of us have. 1 Corinthians 13 says, here we only know in part. And Lord, take us on deeper and deeper and deeper. And nobody has arrived. So don't feel bad about it. But let's press on. Let's keep pursuing that for which we've been pursued for. To know the fullness more and more and more of the Father. So that's what that's his opening prayer. In the knowledge of him. Then he mentions... along with that the eyes of our understanding, some versions say that the eyes of our heart, it doesn't matter. We need revelation, okay? These things are not physically, mentally discerned. They're spiritually. So he prays that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know, okay? These are things that we have to know, that we might know. Then he mentions the three things, and I got through two of them last week. So there's three things that he wants these dear saints to know. And so I want to say there's three things that God wants us to know. Okay? Three things. And this is God who's saying this through Paul. He wants us to know this. Number one, he says, this is what I want you to know. And each one is set off by the word what. Okay, and I mentioned that last week. So the first one is here. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Okay? That we would know what is the hope of His calling. The word hope there, it's good. It expresses a desire of good with the expectation of obtaining it. It's not a hope like, I hope the air conditioner works in my car after church, you know. Or I hope that it rains this week. That's just kind of a wish. But this hope isn't that way. This hope has substance to it for that which it's hoped after. It is a certainty, and we'll get into that just for a minute. So it expresses a desire with an expectation of obtaining it. Hope in Scripture is absolute certainty of future good. Okay? Not, I hope so, but a strong confidence that God is going to do good to us in the future. It is an expectation or a confidence. Paul says ultimately that this hope is Jesus Christ Himself. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. The hope of our calling. What is the hope of our calling? Eventually, in glorification, I mean, we're ending up with Him. We're called, but in this life, we're called to be like Him, to know the hope of this calling. It is a glorious calling that the Father has called us to be ambassadors in this life, to have eternal life in the next to come. Do I understand? He says, you've got to understand the hope. And again, hope is a certainty. I'm not going to go to these verses. It's a certainty. It is a living hope. That's in 1 Peter. It is a blessed hope. That's in Titus. It is a sure hope. That is in Hebrews. This hope, it's a revelation to us. It's something we're excited about. And it's not, our word hope has ruined it, you know, the meaning of it, because I hope. It's a certainty. You know, man, the hope of my calling. I'm there. I'm in heaven already, right? I'm in glory right now. Right now, I've got the certainty of me sitting with Christ in heavenly place. I've got the certainty of it. But I want the hope of that calling is to realize it. Okay? To realize it, to have it real in our lives. This is the hope of our calling, to live lives that are pleasing to Him. To be as Christ was in the world, so are we in the world. To live glorified lives in this life. The hope of our calling. Just think what we're called to. Think what we're called to. Where are we going to end up? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things, or the minds of men, the thing that God has prepared for them who love Him. You know, what's the hope of our calling? It is to propel us. It is to overcome obstacles in our life, this hope. Paul says, oh, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and that you would know these things, the hope of your calling. What a blessed calling. What a blessed calling it is to appreciate it, to treasure it. It is the pearl of great price. It is the field. It's everything. It is the great vineyard. This is the hope of our calling. It's a precious thing, the calling of God. Then he mentions the second thing, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Again, you notice the word His is there again. The Father's inheritance in the saints. The Father has an inheritance for us, and He's given us a deposit of it, because staying true to the form of the first chapter of Ephesians, the inheritance is spoken of as the down payment, the earnest. It's the Spirit. But he said, so he prays that we would understand what are the riches of the glory of this inheritance. What the full inheritance is going to be. Do you understand the riches of God? Do we understand the riches and the glory, or the glorious riches of what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God, all that we can contain? These bodies cannot contain them. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to have new bodies that we can contain all within us that God wants to put into us. This is our inheritance, to be so filled with God that we blaze, you know, outshine the angels in glory. This is our inheritance, to be the sons of God. Think of what we're going to inherit. All that has been given to Christ is given to us. You know, we don't know what it is. Contemplate on it. Think about it. Is it important? I think it is. Do we spend any time thinking about it? Think of what we're going to inherit as joint heirs with Jesus. What is it going to be? Oh, to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that the Father has put this into the saints. What a privilege, you know, What is there to squabble about? What is there to worry about? What is there to fuss about in this life? To know the riches, the abundance of the glory of our inheritance, of what is coming to us. Man, Paul says, you know, Lord, this, God says, you've got to see this, Ephesians, Bethelites. We've got to see these things. And there's more there to look at. Inheritance, let me give us the word. It is originally a portion which one receives by lot in a general distribution. In the New Testament, the idea of chance attaching to the lot is eliminated, for all believers will inherit all spiritual blessings in Christ. This is our great inheritance. God is our inheritance. Then the third thing that he prays, okay, as we move on in verse 19, this is the third one, and this one blows us away. This is unbelievable, but it's got to be believable. You know, it has to be experienced in our life. Look what it says, 19, as if those two things aren't enough. Look at this one. And what is, this one blows Paul away, because he uses about four different words, or maybe five, to express power and might and strength. He's run out of adjectives. Even the Greek language, it's the fullest language ever used by men. It cannot express what the Spirit has revealed to Paul. It cannot express it. He's grasping, he's groping for words to tell him. But what is the exceeding greatness? It's exceeding greatness. How can you exceed greatness? You know, isn't it? If you saw the fastest runner in the world, he'd be great. The greatest power lifter, he'd be great. But this is better than great. It exceeds greatness. The margin might say super abounding. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Okay? We've got to know. Anyone feel powerful in the room? You know, you don't have to answer, but, you know, answer to yourself. Do you feel powerful? Not in yourself. Because if you feel powerful in yourself, you're going to fall flat as a pancake. Again and again and again and again and again. I've done it, you know. But this is what God has given to us. Okay, if we are born again, he has placed within us a power. Okay? That, and what is the exceeding? The word exceeding means a throwing beyond measure. It means much more than enough. Okay, how much power do you need to live the Christian life to the glory of God? Okay? How much? He's given us more than enough. He's given us 100 times more than we need to live the Christian life. So, you know, wonderfully. To love wonderfully. To overcome sin wonderfully. To overcome the obstacles of our work. To overcome our pitiful personalities. Oh, poor me. You know, or someone's insulted me. Or, you know, poor me, this happened, or whatever. He's given us more than enough power to glorify God in that situation. That what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, the word power there, it's a big paragraph, but it's the word dunamis in the Greek. You know, and it's used other places. You're aware of it being used in other places. Dunamis. One of the misconceptions, because our English word dynamite comes from that word, but it's got nothing to do with dynamite. So dynamite is not the definition of this word power. It is a power that is naturally inherent in something. Okay? Naturally inherent in it. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Dunamis is the root from which our word dynamite comes from. But again, that's not... The word comes from there, but that's not it. It's a dynamic, and it's characterized by energy or force that produces motion. Okay, this power produces motion. It is an energy. It is a power that produces motion. And it's naturally inherent in itself. So if God has given us the spirit of power, okay, which he says he does, doesn't he, Timothy? I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if he's given us that, it is active power. It is kinetic power. It's not latent. It's not sitting, sleeping, okay? It's characterized by energy or force that produces motion as opposed to that which is just static. It goes on, it says that you know, dynamite is wrong because it talks about exploding. This isn't exploding. It's just a natural power that goes on and goes on and goes on. And it is so powerful that it transforms human lives. The same power resides in believers because we are in Christ and He is in us. So it's a power that just is overcoming. It's relentless. It just keeps moving on. It's the power of standing in the midst of a river. And you feel you can hardly hold your feet because the water, you know, is this deep. And you just, man, if you don't have a good footing, it's going to take you away. And it's relentless. It never gives up. It's overcoming. It never stops. It is persistent. It goes on and on and on and on. And it's always the same coming towards us. So this is what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Again, it's always His. All these things are His. Okay? That's why I say it's not our power. It's His power. But we must have His power. If I'm born again, we've got His power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? And see, the devil will keep us from believing these things. The devil will keep us stripped down and minimized and beaten down and childish. He'll lie to us and tell us that we have no power. We're just, oh, poor little me. I'm just a weak little thing. Yeah, we are a weak little thing. But who dwells in us? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no spirit, more being, more powerful that we know of outside of God than Satan himself. It tells us in Jude that even Michael the archangel would not challenge him. For what reason, I'm not sure, but he wouldn't challenge him. He didn't think, oh, you're just a peon compared to me. I'll take care of you. He said, no, the Lord, you rebuke him. Okay? But greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. That's who's in you. It says that Jesus, if I with the finger of God do cast out Satan, just with the finger, just floop, flick him out there. Okay? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? And again, I don't know what your versions have. To usward is an old English word. The Greek word is spelled, this is the way I spell it. Can't remember. It's like E-I-S. And it means, really, it is a word that means coming towards and into. Okay? It's coming towards and it's into. And it's also who believe. It is also a participle present continuous. So it's you have believed and you go on believing. Okay? It's not a one time, I believed once. It's that you believe and it's continuous. I am believing. I am a believer. I have believed and I am a believer. Okay? So that's what it says. And so it's come in towards us and into us, and it's continuous. It just keeps coming. The power is there. There's never a shortage like Otter Tail or someplace where the power is a shortage for a minute and it cuts off. Never happens. Nothing can separate us from this love, this power. And so there it is. That what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Okay? Now He gives us five definitions of what this looks like. Okay? There's five definitions. We won't get beyond the first one. But there's five definitions because He said, you've got to know this exceeding greatness. It's big enough to overcome every issue you've got in your life, whatever holds you back from living a life that is totally honoring to God. This is exceedingly powerful above anything that stands in your way. It has an inherent power that will overcome everything if we will die to ourselves, put off the old man, and put on the new man. Okay? And now He gives us this first example, okay? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to this. This is the measure of it. It's according to this. And we could go through the according. I've done it before. It's used like six times in the first chapter. According to this. According to the working of the mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Okay? What a statement. This is the power that is at work in your life, 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 in your life. This is the power. It's the same power. It's according to the power which He wrought in Christ. The Father wrought it in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So that's the first thing. Again, according to the working, that means the effectual energy. It's effectual. It's not a failing power. You can shoot an arrow with great power and miss the target. This does not miss the target. It's an effectual target. According to the effectual working of His mighty powers. Again, look at the words. Exceeding, greatness, power, working, mighty, power. There's six of them that are all, they're, everyone is different. Each one's different. He's not just using the same word over and over. Everyone is a little bit different, and we're not going to take time to dig into them. But they're all just continue to enlarge this idea that God has given to us power to live the Christian life. Do I have the power? Do you have power in the Christian life? If not, I need to get on my knees and get before God and stay there till I have the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And if I won't do it, it's because I'm a rebel, because I'm more important to myself than God is to me. My anger is more important to me than what God is to me. My rights are more important to me than God is to me. Me having my own way is more important to me than God having His own way. That's how stubborn that I am. And but His power is there for us. Okay, and this is the power. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from among the dead. Because this is the picture. Now think of the power it took. It takes more power to raise a dead man. You know, think of this. Jesus is alive today. He is human today. I assume He has a heart. I don't know. But, you know, I kind of assume that because He had one when He died, and it said that His body would not see corruption. So I'm assuming He still has a heart, lungs. And so the power of God entered into this dead body and energized it and brought it to life. Glorious life. It did that. It brought Him. Nothing could hold Him down. All the demons in hell, all of your sin could not hold Him down. All of the wrath of God was put upon Him. Like all the Roman power could not hold Him down. All the doubt of all of His disciples, because none of them believed, it could not hold Him down. This power went into the body of Christ and energized Him and brought Him back from the dead. Okay, that's what it did. Now that power is living in you and living in me. Okay, that's what's happening. And it's phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, it's unbelievable. Look in chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to be a little while yet. Chapter 3 and verse 20. It's His second prayer. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Do you see the repetition from what we're reading? Exceeding abundantly. Above all that we should ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is the same thing. According to the power that works in us. Okay, towards us and into us. I said that one Greek word means this is in us, literally, and it works in us. Hebrews 13:20. I could turn to about six of these. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And it's written in a different way, and perhaps we haven't seen it this way. It's one of the great benedictions. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, see the connection, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you. There's the power again, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. There it is. It's the same concept again. 1 Peter chapter 1, a little bit further on, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father, verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see the connection again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the same day. It's the same resurrection power, and that same power is working for us, working in us to do these things. I could turn to a couple more, but I won't. Go back to Ephesians. From among the dead. And why does He use this? Why doesn't He say, according to the power whereby I created the universe from nothing? Okay. I created the universe from nothing. What kind of power does it take for God to say, let there be a billion stars, and they're there in perfect order? Let there be this Milky Way galaxy in which exists maybe nine planets or however they keep finding them, I don't know. But, you know, and the earth, just the perfect distance from the sun so that I can put my creation there. How much, and from nothing. What kind of power did it take God to do that? But that's not enough power for what he's telling us. Well, he had to find something bigger than that. He's not talking about the power that sent a colossal flood all over the whole world and condemned everyone, and everyone died but 8 souls. And he kept them safe in a wooden box for all those days and let them out, and he created a new earth. That's not enough power. He's not talking about the power that would release his people from Egypt and destroy the most powerful nation on earth, and he raised them up just so that the world could see the power of God, that no nation can stand before him. He raises them up and he puts them down for his glory. He makes folly of the nations. But that's not the power that he's talking about. There's something greater than that. This is the power that is in us, the power that raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. This is the power that's in us. And why does he use that illustration? Read verse 1 of chapter 2. Read verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he has made alive who were dead. Because his picture is that we are dead in sin and we are hopeless. Unless God does something, there is no power in this universe that is going to bring us back to life. Nothing. You are dead in our trespasses and our sins. It says the same thing in verse 5. But God, I'm reading verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive, quickened us together in Christ. And so this is the first picture he gives us of the five. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power you need. And it's the power I need. Because I can't redeem myself any more than the earth brought itself into existence. That's what he's saying here. Any more than the earth can bring itself into existence, can you bring yourself into existence? Without the power of God working in us, I cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. They don't have any more chance in it than the earth does in creating itself. You have no more power to do it than you had power to bring yourself into being, into existence the very first time. When you were born from your mother's womb, you had nothing to say about it. It was a work of grace outside of yourself. And it's the same thing with the new creation. It is impossible. We have hearts of stone. We don't have hearts of wax. Okay? Because if it was wax, a little bit of trials and tribulation, heat, would soften the wax and it could be formed and molded. But we don't have hearts of wax before we're saved. We got hearts of stone. They are hopeless. So you can't change, you can't reform a stony heart. You got to transform it. You got to take it out. And you got to put in a heart of flesh. And that's a great miracle. It's equal to raising Christ from the dead. In fact, it is harder to take a sinful man, a sinful woman, who's dead in their sins and hopeless, and put within them and take out of them their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and make them put a Holy Spirit within them and keep them holy than it is to just make a dead man live. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 2, didn't he? He said, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, you can't say that. And he said, do you think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to heal him? He said, healing him is no, I can heal him. That's not the issue. But his sins forgiven, to make him a living man, that is something. You know, that's the miracle. And this is what he's saying, that this power that raised Christ from the dead, okay, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? This power, from front to end, it's the power of God that no man would boast. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the power of God from front to beginning, from the initial believing to when we, through sanctification, it is the power of God. Now, of course, we're dialed into it 100%. We're given to it, body, soul, and spirit. And that's why he prays, I pray your body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. And in other words, that it's involved in the sanctification process. We must be involved. That's not what I'm saying. We need this power of God to energize us. And if I have no energy to be a holy person, to pursue God, I've got to go back to the beginning and say, have I received? Have I received? Because that's what he's saying. This is what we've been given. We've been given this spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. And what is the exceeding? More than we need, more than enough. You know, if you're child wanted to go over and buy a candy bar for a dollar at Dollar's and you gave him $100. It's more than enough. You know, that's what God has done for us. He's given us more than enough. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us, towards us, who are believing, who have believed and are still believing. And that's the issue, is that if I'm not believing today, that's why I'm not going on with God. That's why I have stumbled this week. That's why I have fallen this week. That's why I'm having trouble with sin in my life. That's why I'm having trouble with certain attributes of the Christian life. About the fruit of the Spirit, read the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm believing, the fruit of the Spirit are naturally working through us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. They're worked through us. The fruit of the Spirit is just what this is. Okay, I've ceased believing. I started feeling sorry for myself. I got lazy. I got sloppy. I got slothful. And man, the devil is there to triumph all over us. So yeah, we're involved with everything we got. Blood, sweat, and tears. Just as Christ was, we're involved in it. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Okay, when He raised Him, that's the power that works in us. Isn't that amazing? Do we realize it? I shake my head. I'm just, wow. You know, Lord, where am I? You know, this is the power that's working in each of us. Isn't it wonderful? We just praise the Lord. That, you know, you don't maybe don't feel like it, but either the script, we've only got a couple options. Either I'm not saved, okay, or the scriptures aren't true, or I just need to accept it. I need to say, Lord, you know, show me these things. Give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father, that I could know these things. What is the hope of my calling? What is the riches of the glories of His inheritance that I've been received, that You've called me onto, that I could understand these, that I could enjoy them, that I could appreciate them, and I would know what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe, according as it was in Jesus Christ when it raised Him from the dead. Now, it's either true or it's a lie. And if my experience doesn't line up with it, then I've got to get on my knees and fall humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, let me know more of this. Let me know this. This God, Jesus, bled for us. He sent the Spirit that we can know these things. They are the most critical issues we're going to read and see about, to know these things. And so the Spirit pleads with us to see these things real in our life. You know, that they'd be real in our life. So let's pray and then we'll close with a hymn. Father, we thank You again, Lord. You just... Oh, Lord, You've given us more than we can even ask or think. Lord, we can't think even the depths of what You've given to us in redemption, in justification, Lord, in the atonement, Lord. It is, oh, Lord, it is a well deeper than we can plumb, Lord. But give us the grace, Lord, as Paul prayed, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that we might plumb the depths of these, not intellectually, Lord, but spiritually, and they'll melt our hearts. They will humble us before every saint, Lord. They'll humble us before everyone, Lord. A hallmark, a sign of a man who sees these things is a humble man, a broken man, not a proud man, not an arrogant man, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask that You'd have Your way in our life as a church. Lord, we pray for those that are missing, Lord, that You'd bless them today, Lord. We pray for this community, Lord, that You'd pour Your Spirit upon these people, Lord. As we meet tonight in these little Bible studies, Lord, that You'd pour Your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Lord, what a privilege, what a high calling it is to be called onto the body of Christ, to be part of the bride of Jesus, to be born again. Lord, to know the hope of our calling, the glorious riches of our inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of the power that You've given to us, Lord. Thank You. Help us to plumb these things this week, Lord, and then experience them, Lord, and see them working in and through our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.